The following message, A Faithful Friend, was based on 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, March 19, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Timothy Adkins.
Good evening to you all. What a beautiful afternoon it has been, and I trust that you have rejoiced in the goodness of the Lord today, and that you've enjoyed fellowship with Him and with one another. We are looking this evening in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. The message I have entitled, A Faithful Friend. Now we read from the Proverbs last Lord's Day evening, A friend loveth at all times. We come now to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let us read together. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Join me at the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we ask, as we have asked before already this day, that you would come in sweet power and might, and that you would break up our stony ground, our hard pan, and that you would make our whole hearts to be good ground to receive the good seed of your word, that our lives might be changed by it. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, the friend of sinners. Amen. Well, a life without friends would be terribly barren, terribly blank, much too weak, too cold, too vulnerable, to be sharpened. We must be whetted, ground down, honed. The scripture says iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That one who would be razor sharp must be sharpened. You see, natural ability can only take a person so far. Anything further has to be achieved by what we might call good friction. Iron sharpening iron. A good friendship has some of that, wouldn't you say? Good, productive friction. A good friendship is not, it's not always smooth. It is not always easy. But it is always good. A sycophant, an admirer, whose only purpose is to please you. Well, that might boost our pride a bit. And, oh, it's nice to be admired, but not for long. It's not good for us. It's probably not good for the sycophant either. But it is a friend that sharpens us best. A life without dear friends will almost certainly guarantee our inner dullness. A friend challenges, comforts, cajoles, and sometimes corrects us. and cheers us forward towards success. That is what a friend does. A friend speaks the truth in love to us. And if the truth might wound us, if the truth might catch us off guard and hurt our feelings, you see, our friend does not intend for his or her words to inflict harm or pain, but our blessing. They mean it for good and not for ill. Well, I trust that you are a good friend to someone. And I would say that if you're not, you should be. True friendships are always mutual. Always mutual. A friendship can't be entirely one-sided. There must be the overture and then a response, one way or another, and then both ways. It's been likened to playing catch. If someone tosses you the ball, and you stand and you look at it, and you examine it, and then you tuck it under your arm, the game's over. True friendships are always mutual, but they are almost always uneven. Some seem to be always uneven in the same direction. But there are some friendships that alternate in terms of contribution. Again, uneven, what's that mean? Well, again, I mean that each friend at any given moment, one or the other seems to be giving more. And another seems to be receiving more. More in the way of blessing. Whereas one may be exerting more energy and spending more time and using much more in terms of initiative and keeping things going. And there are times when the person who is your friend just, they're sagging somehow, or they're just overwhelmed, or life has somehow bowled them over and they simply don't have a lot to give at the moment. Well, you know, the friendship can continue because the other friend can keep the fires of love warm while the other is going through a patch of difficulty in their lives. But then eventually it may be that that person will be the one who will stoke the fires in the other direction. Well, if a scale would be used to weigh out contribution on the one hand and then blessing received, certainly there will be times when it's very uneven. But usually true friends are not keeping score, are they? It's not to say, well, I've called 14 times to her one. No, just don't keep score. It's the friendship. It's the friend. It's the person you love that is at issue. And it's how much of a blessing can I be, not how much of a blessing can I receive. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to remember this in our friendships. If we're giving more, and it's like, you know, he's not holding up his end of this thing, it's still more blessed to give than to receive. Well, among Christians, I think that there may be a rather unnecessary conclusion drawn by some, at least, that since we hold Christ dear and we want to be like our Lord, that we must therefore love everyone that we meet and everyone we know the same. We need to love everybody because Jesus loves everybody. That is our way of thinking sometimes. Well, it might be, it wouldn't be Christ-like for me to love one more or differently than another. Well, that's nonsense. The conclusion is wrong. The premise is wrong. It's just untrue. Christ himself did not so flatten out his emotional aspect that he loved everyone the same. He simply did not. It does not mean that he did not love all his people, but he had differing relationships with each one. And noticeably so with three that we, I think, can look in our New Testaments and say, these three, Jesus had some kind of relationship with them that he did not have with the other nine. And among those three, there was one that identified himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, as though the love of Christ for him was especially peculiar and special, different from the rest. Well, what makes us think that our Lord Jesus would have us to flatten ourselves into a kind of emotional monotone so that everything is a kind of drone? It all is the same. Well, that's nonsense. And it's inappropriate for us to even think that way. Let love be without hypocrisy. It needs to be true, it needs to be genuine, but it's also to be very individualized. It's impossible to love one another the same. It is possible to love one another without hypocrisy, and it be true love. I'd say you may have a friend, and you know that that friend has another friend. Well, you know, it's not a problem that your friend has another and then another and maybe another. You don't want what those other friends of your friend have with him or her. You simply want your relationship to be without hypocrisy and for it to be good. Well, moving on. Peter, James, John, you know, they were close. John closer. And throughout church history, I mean, you read of various and sundry ones who had particular colleagues or friends. If you think of Martin Luther, it's hard not to think of Philip Melanchthon, his colleague, his friend, his milder side, if you will. Someone who could say, down boy, down, to the very very energetic, at least sometimes very energetic, Luther. And then there was the older John Newton, who was such a friend to William Cooper and Cooper to him. And yet you would find that neither of those friendships were even. They were always uneven. And yet they were precious, dear friendships to everyone involved. So I ask, whose dear friend are you? Who would say of you, fill in your name, is my dear cherished friend? Who regards you this way? Well, one of the Bible's most precious accounts of deep friendship concerns David, who we came to know as the sweet psalmist of Israel. What a man he was, even from his younger days. And there was then the son of King Saul, Jonathan. Now, the book of 1 Samuel begins with the story of Samuel's mother and how it all came about that the prophet Samuel was born to a praying Hannah. And some of you sitting here, you may be among those prayed for children. It may be that there was a mother somewhere on her knees before Almighty God praying for a son or a daughter, praying for a healthy child. And here you are today in answer to mother or father's prayers. By chapter 8, 1 Samuel This baby who was born is now, the man of God is old, and he has two wicked sons. And he has made them judges, and they are so crooked and they are so wicked that it motivates the people and the elders of Israel to desire a king like other nations. And soon we read of King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. Now one of his descendants in Acts chapter 13, 21, Saul of Tarsus, that we know as Paul, our apostle, mentioned that the duration of Saul's reign was 40 years. Now we know that by the time that Saul came to the throne, he had sons, so he was a man. He was already a man, and he already had children. And so the duration of his reign being 40 years, we would then assume that he was probably upwards of 50 years old, certainly upwards of 40 years old, when he first encountered David, who was probably a youth under 20, when to everyone's surprise, he defeats the Philistine champion Goliath. Jonathan, Saul's son, and the expected heir to the throne. He was a fully mature man. I tend to think that Jonathan is likely in his 30s. He is probably about as strong as a man can become in his natural strength. He already has awesome victories to his account. A fully mature, intelligent man, brave, a fierce warrior, when he meets David in connection with David's killing Goliath, and then that great victory that ensued. So, if we could begin our reading in chapter 17 for just a moment, at verse 54, if you can visualize, if you will, the meeting, the initial contact between David and Jonathan. And David, verse 54 of 1 Samuel 17. And David took the head of the Philistine. I want you to see it in his youthful grip. How would you hold a head? I don't think you would coddle it exactly. This bloody, bodiless head. I have an idea that David has the gory head of Goliath by the hair of his head. And we are told that he brought it to Jerusalem. But he had put Goliath's armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I don't have a foggy notion. I cannot tell you whose boy he is. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. David is likely all wet with perspiration. He has been in this contest, he has won. He has tucked away the tokens of his victory in his own tent, and he has the gory head of Goliath in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 18, when he, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul. Now, what that conversation was, how it all ensued, we're not told. But we are told this, that at the end of that conversation, the soul of Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Somehow or another, in the kind providence of God, one soul may be almost instantly, or possibly over time, knit to another. Some friendships form in an instant, or at least the seeds of it, the core of it, the root of it, the initial element that begins a friendship may happen in someone's heart in a moment. And then there are other friendships that you sort of need to grow into. You know, many of us are so reluctant to make friends. We are reluctant to actually love people. We've been burnt so many times. We've been betrayed. So it's very easy to take that overly cautious attitude. Well, take a note, if you will, take note rather, of the way this friendship began. Both the elder Jonathan and the younger David were bloodied men of war. I have an idea that a man who has been a soldier, a man who has fought guerrilla warfare, so to speak, a man who has climbed up rocks with his armor bearer, and he and his armor bearer have killed 20 men from here to there. I have an idea that this warrior Jonathan, he was no softy. He was not some pampered king's kid. This was a man's man, and he saw in young, bright-eyed David, with his amazing faith in the God of the covenant, standing there holding in his hand the evidence of the faithfulness of God and of his belief in Almighty God. I think instantly this older man, he was drawn to this young man. Faithful Israelite. Both men had genuine faith in Yahweh God. Jonathan's faith, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, and we simply touch upon this. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that I am will work for us, for there is no restraint to I am to save by many or by few." Our God can save by a host. He can save by a few. This was an expression of Jonathan's faith in Yahweh God. And then you read of David's faith as he expressed it on that day when Goliath died. Verse 32. And David said unto Saul, this is 1 Samuel 17:32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll do it," he said. Verse 37, David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Dear one, some of you are needing deliverance even now. Consider the faithfulness of God to you in days gone by, as David could remember how that in that moment when that lion came and was threatening the flock, God gave him strength and he took it by its mane and he killed it. And then so the bear, And so he says, the same Lord that delivered me twice before, he will deliver me in the same way from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to him, go, and the Lord go with you. In verse 45, David then said to the Philistine, they are standing with some distance between them. And Goliath has made absolute fun of this youth who has come, and he is absolutely livid. He is insulted. And David says to this Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. I'm going to do it. And take your head from off your shoulders, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts, the whole army of the Philistines this day, to the fowls of the air. This day to the fowls of the air, he said. And to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, everyone looking here, and some of these fellows that's going to chase you all down and kill your rotten selves, he says, just know, this whole assembly will know that the Lord saveth not by the sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is David's faith in Almighty God, the God who loved him, and the God whom he loved. But you'll see in chapter 18, verse 1, that it was not the soul of David knit to Jonathan, but it was the soul of Jonathan knit to David. What's that? Well, you know, if it had been reversed, the fact of the matter is, not much would have come of it. Because David was in no position of any power. He had no status. He was a subject of the king, a faithful servant, and that's all. And if David had stood there with love and admiration for Jonathan as he beheld him and said, boy, the king's son is some kind of man. I really admire him. He would have had no power to have done anything to further that thought. You see, sometimes privilege and power and position have the prerogative. Now, sometimes you will be in David's position where you're in a position not to further any relationship at all. But there are times when you are in Jonathan's shoes. And you have the privilege and the power that enables you to befriend someone. It may be that you're wealthy and you can use some of what God has given you to befriend someone who has a particular need at a moment. And it may be that that will be the first overture of kindness that begins a friendship. And you may do it anonymously, but the friendship is not anonymous. Well, Jonathan's love, his regard for David, was the driving force that began this true, remarkable friendship. There were seeds of a friendship sown that day, but it all started in one man's heart. And there was in this a promise of something more. I mean, when you read chapter 18, verse 1. You know that's not the end of the story. You know that's the beginning of the story. How can you read that and not be just filled with anticipation? Oh, something good is going to come of this. Something really good is going to come of this. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. How could it be possible that something good would not come from this? Well, verse 2. And Saul took him that day and would not let him, that is David, go to his home anymore. So here you have the change of David's primary residence. See this, in whatever way a friendship begins, for a true and deep relationship to ever come to any maturity, it must be nurtured. It must begin, yes, but it must grow over time. It must be worth someone's investment. Listen, if someone doesn't make an investment, nothing happens. Nothing. If you are, you know, sitting there like a bullfrog on a log, you need to know if you're unwilling to make the investment or have someone make an investment in yourself. Listen, if you're unwilling and that is just your frame of mind, nothing is going to happen. Someone must make an investment. Someone must say it's worth it. This person that I think I am beginning, I just love them. You know, I have some people that I know in my life, and very honestly, I have no idea how it started, but somehow or another, I love them, and I count them my friend. I love them. I pray for their salvation. Some of these people are unconverted, and I love them. And I know you have the same thing that has happened with your life. Well, the fact that David didn't go back to Bethlehem, didn't go back to his flocks, but rather Saul said, "You're going to stay here now." Okay. That's pretty good when you get orders from the king. You're going to stay here. And that put him in very close proximity to where Jonathan was. Now, verse 3 begins with the word then. Then. It simply means next. After these events, but there is some time passed now. And obviously this didn't happen the day after. This is something that happened after a number of days, after some time had passed. Because this is evidence of something more significant than just an initial impression. Notice, then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Because he loved him as his own soul. This was a covenant, and it's still Jonathan pressing this issue. It's still Jonathan's love that is in the driver's seat. David is still in no position to really reciprocate in an even fashion. You know, you don't have to reciprocate in an even fashion in order to have a blessed friendship. But you must reciprocate. It may be that you don't have what others have. And you can't contribute to the degree that another may because of their position or their privilege. Or even because that it is their love that drives this friendship to get it going and keep it going for a time. But listen, you must reciprocate. And notice, Jonathan and David made a covenant. What began with Jonathan's initiative grew. Jonathan's initiative pressed it on. Again, continually fueled by the affection of Jonathan for David. Again, mutual, uneven. But you see that they too, both of them, enter into covenant with one another. You see, it's not one-sided. It's not just Jonathan saying, "I'm going to be your friend from now on," but it is Jonathan saying in one way than another, by actions, by deeds, and no doubt by verbal communication, they've become friends. And they do it, no doubt. It is done in a manly way. It is done in a way honoring to their God. And in fact, their faith in the Lord God is the undergirding reality that gives this whole thing any life to begin with. The occasion where Jonathan was impressed and came to know him was in connection with a tremendous act of faith on David's part with which Jonathan so identified. Verse 4 tells us, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him." Wow. This was a royal robe. This was the robe worn by the heir apparent to the throne of King Saul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt. He said, "I want you to have it." You know, this is almost a prophetic act. It is an act of a loyal subject of Yahweh God. You know, it seems that Jonathan saw what Saul saw and hated. But Jonathan saw it and was not bothered by it at all, that David was the Lord's anointed. He may not have understood it in the same way that David would have understood it, from because of his having been anointed and David's family and all that sort of, and Samuel. But Jonathan, he didn't have an itch. Didn't have an itch to follow his father on the throne so much. I think he cared more about pleasing the Lord than anything else. I may be wrong, but it seems that this is the kind of man he is. But because of this covenant, he gives these tokens of this covenant. And the tokens, and you notice all the tokens go in one direction from Jonathan to David. David doesn't have anything like that to give back that would be of any considerable value to Jonathan. But Jonathan gives these covenant tokens. You know, I'm not sure, but I think some of us undervalue the meaning, maybe, of token gifts to those who are our friends. Sometimes, you know, a card, I mean, you can pick up a 50-cent card or a whatever. And you know, folks are going to, I mean, but you know, sometimes just the fact that someone took a little time, thought about you, and sat while they wrote the card and they prayed over you. You know, it's not a royal robe. It's not the garments of the king's son. It's not his battle sword, and you know, it's not all that, but I'm just thinking sometimes we may not put emblems of our friendship forward to one another as often as maybe we ought. And it may be that a token of a good friendship ought to be offered from time to time. Maybe not. It's not essential. But sometimes it's just a wonderful thing, and it's something you can look back on and say, "I remember when." You know, I've got this little treasure trove of a couple of things that I've just slipped back into just a little slot on a desk that is an absolute mess. And the only way I can deal with it is when company comes, I take a really nice towel and just cover the whole thing so no one sees it. Among those few things, I have a few letters that men have written to me. Possibly when I've written to them, I won't tell you who they are, but yeah, I've got a couple of letters that are just very short letters. And it's in the handwriting of these men of God that I have so loved and admired and appreciated, and the fact that they would take a moment. I'm nobody. I'm absolutely nobody. But they treated me like a little brother and encouraged me when I needed it. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Just turn the page if you need to in your Bible to find that spot. 1 Samuel 19, verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Do you delight in someone? Do you love someone? And we're not talking some twisted version of love. We're talking about just person-to-person real affection that has no inappropriate element to it. It's a friendship. A friend loveth at all times. Well, you know, if you, there is someone that you delight in, someone you love, it's, you know, it's perfectly appropriate that you not carry that around as a big secret forevermore. Because I can tell you there are Davids in the world who need their Jonathans. There are Davids in the world who need someone who takes delight in them to encourage them and to make promises to them. Promises they intend to keep. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17. And this is on the occasion of Jonathan's oath before Yahweh God. Verses 11 and 12, they're out in the field. Jonathan promises good to David. And then Jonathan covenants with David. Verse 14, thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me kindness, the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. In other words, when the time comes, you'll not kill me. Because that's usually what new kings did to the family of the old king, especially the sons. You eliminate them. That's sort of what Solomon ended up doing later on. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord, when hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Notice, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. You see, there was this thing Jonathan wanted from his dear David. I want you, not only while I'm alive, don't kill me when the time comes, but I want you to be good to my people when I'm gone. And he made him swear again, but we're told because he loved him. You know, a covenant of friendship has to be based on love. Nothing less. A fondness is not going to be enough. A fondness may get you a tip of the hat. A fondness may get you more than that. A cup of cold water. A fondness may get you a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You need to be very careful about those kinds of friendships, by the way. But real friendship amounts to love. Well, there were new covenants. I mean, the first one we read about in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4, that first covenant they made, then it called for new covenants. You know, and sometimes your friendships will start out, and in the early days, you'll make some promises, and you'll have an understanding. But you know, in order for your friendship to continue to grow and mature, it may be that there will come another day when new promises need to be made. In order for someone to be able to trust you, they need for you to be willing to swear to keep secrets and to keep confidences and to pray for them about one thing than another and tell no one but the Lord Jesus. You don't pray about this in public. You don't tell your friends. This is something between, I need you to promise me. You see, you can't trust everyone to that degree. And again, when you first, just because you love someone and you see in them great quality, it doesn't mean you need to instantly bare your soul and tell all your secrets. As I told one brother today, I've told others, you tell everything to Jesus and everybody else you measure it out in spoonfuls. Only to those who earn your trust bit by bit. They obviously earned each other's trust. They fought side by side. They fought battles together. A good friend will fight battles with you and will be concerned not only that you survive, but that you thrive and that you win. Well, again, at the root of all this good is love. A friend loveth at all times. Well, there is in true friendship tremendous satisfaction, and some poor souls are really unhappy because they don't have enough friends. And it may be that here in this place, you may not have enough friends. And some of you may have a gazillion acquaintances, but have not a friend to your name. May I say to you, you need to be careful, cautious, discriminating, but oh, be open if the Lord would possibly grant to you a friendship. It's going to take an investment. It's going to have to be worth your time. It's going to have to be worth your time. Now, that's something folks seem not to have much of. They've got everything but time for their friends. Friendship takes time. There is in true friendship, again, tremendous satisfaction. It amounts to giving and receiving love. Now, it's different from a marriage. It certainly, the person you're married to needs to be your best friend. Yes. But I'm just telling you, you can have real friendships that are completely different. But certainly, these things are extremely satisfying because they are the giving and receiving of love. A true friend may sometimes pierce us through with a word, with what we regard to be a slight. They snubbed us just a bit, and it caught us off guard. And rather than going immediately and saying, hey, what's going on? We take it to heart and we nurture it. And before long, it begins to fester and infect and is so hurtful. And sometimes our friend was just being themselves and being a little thoughtless at the time and didn't mean a thing by it. But you know, a true friend may hurt us, but not because they want to hurt us. A true friend wants to help us. And what if sometimes your friend needs to be brutally honest with you? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. They may wound you, but it is to cut out that thing that is hurting you truly. Well, whose friend are you? Have you found it worth the investment? Again, you're going to take a risk. It could be that they won't reciprocate. What have you lost? Well, the initial investment, although considerable, it's not everything. And what if it's not reciprocated? What if it doesn't amount to much? What have you lost? Oh, but I want you to think about what you stand to potentially gain by the investment of some love. I want to finish just encouraging you. The Lord Jesus is undoubtedly the dearest friend we will ever know, because He proves His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord Jesus Himself, on the eve of His suffering, told His men, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And He looks about the table and says to them, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. Are you the friend of the Lord Jesus? He laid down His life for you. My, what love is that? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. If Jesus laid down his life for us, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Sometimes that may not involve bloodshedding, but you know what it may involve? It may involve laying down some of your time that you had planned to use otherwise for the blessing of someone you love. That's what friendship amounts to. It's love. And then there is that other John 3:16 that we heard earlier, the famous one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I ask you, what friend do you need most? You need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as your dearest friend, because he can do for you what none other can do. He can give you the blessings of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. But alongside this great blessing, I have no doubt that God put us into the body of Christ so we would not be alone. We are saved and added to the community of the saints. And there's the first place you can begin to look for a real friend. Let's pray together. Father, when we think of David, young David, your anointed, and then we think of Jonathan, what a man Jonathan was, and what a friend he became. Lord, I want to be a friend like David had. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this day to be the kind of friend that our friend can count on, that our friend can confide in, that our friend can see in us the love of God, our Father, our Savior, our indwelling paraclete. Lord, let us be the kind of friend who loves with your kind of love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.